Certain advantages to being the visiting preacher. And one of them is that I get to choose which version of scripture I get to read, and you can't do much about it. I'll not be here next Sunday, and I may never get back again. So we're going to read our first reading from God's holy and inerrant word. The 40th chapter of the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah. And we'll read from the beginning from the King James Version. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Chapter 40, reading from the beginning. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Let us also read from God's word from the New Testament, this time from the ESV. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read from verses 1 down to verse 19. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and to his name be praise. This is the word of the Lord. Now, before we come to reflect upon God's word together, let's bow heart and head in the presence of our God and ask for his blessing. Let's pray together. Almighty and ever-blessed God, who hast instructed us in Scripture that the natural man receives not the things of God, these things are spiritually discerned, we would come even at this hour and confess our inability after the flesh to read and to understand and to apply thy word, much less has any man the capacity to explain the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we would make our needs known before thee even at this hour. Loosen the tongue of the preacher, that he might declare thy truths. Unstop the ears of the hearers, that they might receive, even as a gift from thine hand, the blessing which thou hast prepared even long ago for them this day. Open out the treasure house of heaven and pour forth such blessings as our hands are not large enough to contain. And be it, most gracious God, to thy glory. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of thine own dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'd like us this morning to take the words that we have read from the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the The opening words, which are well known to us, I'm sure, are well known to us. I think it actually makes an appearance in the Handel's Messiah, and perhaps some of you were singing that just recently. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. I'd like first of all to consider the very way in which it begins with a single word, comfort. And of course, when we're turning to the Word of God, it is often the case that we'll turn to a passage of Scripture which we know will bring that comfort, that encouragement which we desire to receive even from the hand of our God. But we may lift it out of its context and not see why God is speaking those particular words at that particular time. But now let's go back, and if you've got your scriptures in front of you, look again at Isaiah, but this time let's turn to the previous chapter at verse 39. And then you will see that there is a massive transition from chapter 39 to chapter 40. At chapter 39 at verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. There's a word of judgment coming to the people of God, and in Isaiah 39, Isaiah comes directly to King Hezekiah and tells him, this is what is about to befall you. The people of God have fallen into sin, and it's a sin that requires judgment, because the God that we worship is a holy God and a just God. And that judgment that is about to fall upon the God's people will entail all that is familiar and all that is worth having being taken off into Babylon. And Hezekiah's own sons, there will be no grandchildren for Hezekiah, they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Perhaps if any man needed comfort at that hour, it would surely be Hezekiah. As he looks around his own palace, as he sees what is before him, the gold that is laid up, the fine buildings, to hear that the king of Babylon is on his way and will remove it all from Jerusalem. Now that would be a singular discouragement to any one of us, surely, but if we are reading it in the context that Jerusalem is the city of God, the place where God is worshipped and adored, and yet that is all going to be swept away. We need to hear that word of comfort. Now it may be that as you are assembled here in the place of worship, that you're thanking the Lord that you are not Hezekiah on that day. But is it not true that our own particular sorrows and burdens fill up our horizons? And it may be that as you've assembled here for worship, your hearts are heavy. And even as we pray, the tears are only held back with great difficulty. Well, here's a word for you today. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Well, we began our worship service by reading a verse from from Isaiah, from a few chapters later on, from the 49th chapter. And the verse that we began our worship service was this one: "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." It's a good verse with which to start any service, that we lift our hearts in praise, we bring our adoration before the throne of grace, we remember the God whom we worship. But we didn't go on to read the following verse. Because the following verse speaks of the hearts of the children of Israel, and they didn't always feel like singing. And you may not always feel like singing either. And if there's some burden that has been laid upon your heart, though you want to lift your voice in praise before a holy God, you find it difficult even to open your mouth, let alone bring him the praise that is his due. From verse 14. "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." Are you not grateful that God's word deals with every situation? And no matter how much of a burden you may feel is upon your heart this day, or perhaps in God's providence he's preparing you for some burden which will fall upon you unbidden and unexpected in the weeks or the months before this year ends, and you will think back to these verses and have the Spirit of God write them upon your hearts afresh. Zion cries out, "God's forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." In the midst of all my sorrow and all my anguish, it seems as though I am utterly alone, and God has not been listening to my prayers. The heavens are as brass, they're shut against me, and such prayers as I am able to stumble over seem but to bounce back towards me. But hear what God has to say to such a one. When the children of Israel cry out to the Lord, "My shoulders are not broad enough to bear the burden that you have placed upon them," the Lord says, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will never forget." Well, looking around the congregation this morning, I'm sure that there must be plenty of mothers who are here present. And that the picture is a clear and evident one that is set before us. Can you imagine any mother who, taking every possible and conceivable care of her child, will forget to feed the child? Is that going to happen? Every mother that I have ever known with a young child in the house always has the ear open in case there is just a whimper. And every mother knows the different cries that a child will give, whether it needs changing or whether it needs feeding. Can a mother who is nursing her child forget, says the Lord? She will forget before I forget. We read together from Hebrews chapter 13. And there's a verse in there which is, I think, written upon every believer's heart, I'll never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. I'm not sure that's actually the best translation. That's not where the emphasis falls in the original. And I think the original brings it up with far greater force for us and with greater encouragement. When God is saying in his word, never, never will I leave thee. Never will I forsake thee. And when we're in the position that we cry out to our God, the burdens are too great, my shoulders are not broad enough for me to bear this load, that hear God speaking these words into the silence of that hour, never will I leave thee. Never will I forsake thee. So here we have the great physician of souls, and our hearts are in anticipation of the comfort which he is going to bring to us. And it doesn't matter how great the burden that might be. We see there's a tremendous burden placed upon Hezekiah's shoulders. The prophecy is set before him how the future is filled with much disaster for God's people. And at that point, there is this clear break between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40. He breaks from the word of condemnation, the judgment of God that is about to fall, and says, I want to bring you comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And so we would make application of these words to our own hearts. He knows my needs. He knows my burdens. And he is eager to bring relief. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that he does not remain unmoved by the feeling of our infirmities. The great physician of souls would lay the balm of Gilead upon our bruised and troubled hearts, and he does it out of a sense of his own knowledge. He does not remain unmoved. Oh, we might ask the question, why? How does this come about? Well, oft times we sing, he left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, all but grace. And our response is, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. We come to these words and we would say to our own souls, oh my soul, prepare yourself for the gentle touch of the physician. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And the first thing is that he would assure you that you are his people. Say this to your soul. I belong to him. I fear to speak of what I deserve, but I can declare what I am. I'm a child of God. I am my beloved. I don't know why he would set his electing love upon me. I but called out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he heard me. And he answered me. I would have been content to have been a doorkeeper in the house of my God. that he's not appointed me to be a servant, but to be a son. He has adopted me into his family. Now, I don't know this congregation, and perhaps some of you have been adopted. Some of you are adopting or have adopted someone else. And of course, our desire at that point is always that the adoption would work out. But sadly, because we live in a fallen world, sometimes there is the response, you're not my real father. But you see how God in his grace is always better than we can imagine. Not only does he adopt us into his family, he gives us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He makes me his son, and has worked a miracle of grace within this hard heart, removing that heart of stone and placing instead a heart of flesh that enables me to cry out, Abba, Father. And when he looks upon me in Christ. And because he's looking upon me in Christ, then I have all the benefits of being his son. The word of God says, comfort ye, comfort ye. The expression is repeated twice in order that we should not too swiftly pass over it. He wants to reinforce the point. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. See how he would approach our broken and hearts and battered souls in affirmation. You are my people. And as though the point is difficult for us to grasp, it then goes on to say, saith your God, my people, your God. My God would speak a word to me this day. Well, there was a reason why I wanted to read from the King James Version and not from the ESV. And that's because it does put in that rather archaic word, which is familiar to us, but we really don't use at all, except in a few old hymns. And for those who were born last century and were brought up with the King James Version, like I was. But it's the singular, which we don't use in modern English at all. Comfort ye. We're used to a State of the Union address when the President will come on our screens and tell us what a wonderful job he's doing. Now, when that happens, it's one man addressing millions. But the Lord would make it personal. The Lord has assembled a number of people here this morning. But supposing there was some strange event that prevented all but one person from attending worship, would that mean that this particular passage could not be read? No, in fact, if there is but one person here, and everybody else's mind is wandering off to something else, I trust it is not. But it's in the singular, and the King James Version brings that out so clearly. And I want you to concentrate upon this, that this is not intended as a passage of scripture which has a sort of a shotgun approach to the congregation. Both barrels are given and everybody in the congregation gets a piece of it. This is a message which is pointed towards individuals, and so you can say in your heart, my God is speaking to me. And that should make you stop and pause. The great and glorious God, the Holy One of Israel, he has but to speak the word, and worlds are brought into being. You look up on the night sky and you see the countless millions of stars, and he has given a name to each and every one. And this great and glorious and almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful God is speaking directly to you. Comfort ye. Comfort ye. We come then to the word of God as those who would receive what God has promised for us in his word. We read through this particular passage and we would apply it to our own hearts. So, from comfort, let me explain from Scripture the conduit. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Speak ye comfortably. Well, that's kind of a strange expression, and that is no doubt one of the reasons why we read the ESV rather than the King James. How do you speak comfortably? Well, it's more of a paraphrase than a translation at this point. And even for those who love, admire, respect, delight in the King James Version, I have to say that they didn't get it wrong. But what it actually says is, speak to the heart. And from that, they translate it comfortably. Speak comforting words. Speak to the heart. That's what God is saying. Speak to the heart. God's purpose in this particular passage is to speak to your heart, that you will find that comfort which you so long to receive. Cry unto her. Well, cry. We use it in different ways. And under the burden of some particular pressure, we know what it is to cry. The tears start in our eyes and then make their way down our cheeks. But that's not the sort of crying that we're talking about here. The more astute amongst you will have already recognized that I do not have an Illinois accent. In the land that gave me birth, they still have town criers. They're largely used for ceremonial purposes, but I'm sure if you, I've not tried it, but I'm sure if you go on YouTube, you'll find a town crier dressed ridiculously with a large bell in his hand, calling attention to himself, and then he'll make some important announcement. A town crier. And that's what God is telling Isaiah to do. Speak it boldly and clearly. Make sure that everybody hears this message. The word of God is to be declared boldly, clearly. Let everyone hear it and understand it. Let there be no mistake and no misunderstanding. Hear what God is going to do. The source of comfort is not to be whispered, but is to be declared so that all men might hear it. In chapter 39, we have the judgment of God upon those who had fallen into sin. In chapter 40, we have the comfort that is being brought to God's people. And here is the message that Isaiah would declare from the rooftops. Speak to the heart, to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, I'm told that all great sermons should have 3 points and they should all start the same letter. Well, it's not a great sermon, but at least it's got 3 points and they all start the same letter. Third point, completion. Warfare is accomplished. Iniquity is pardoned. She has received the Lord's hands double for all her sins. God is pointing to the end of the struggle. Losing a parent is always a sorrow. And yet at the graveside, do we not take comfort from the words of Scripture? That for the one from whom we have been parted, all sickness and sorrow are ended. And that death itself is past. God is telling us that the victory is won. 70 and more years ago, troops assembled in the island in which I was born. Troops from America joined them, from the empire, when Britain still had an empire. There was a D-Day landing, there was the crossing of the Rhine. And then there's the ultimate goal, to take Berlin. Well, you might say, well, once the troops had been assembled, D-Day had happened, France had been liberated, they're crossing the Rhine, Germany is under control of the Allied forces, and all that remains is to enter Berlin. All done but the shouting. What our God would have us know and understand and write upon the fleshy tables of our hearts is that the victory is won. The victory is won. But just as the Second World War was won at great cost, so the victory for us was won at great cost. Perhaps it may be that when we read that third verse of Isaiah 40, we are confused. How is it possible that the children of Israel should receive double for all their sins? Part of us wants to say, well, surely it's not fair of God. I mean, if a sin deserves punishment, then apply the punishment. But then don't apply it again if you've already been punished for the sin. What is God saying to us at this particular junction in Scripture? Well, it's not that God is being unfair. He is incapable of being unfair. And unless you want to be the mathematician of Scripture, I would say, let's not focus in upon double as though it's some sort of arithmetic computation that's being worked out. What it's saying is that it has been paid in full. No matter how great your sins are, no matter how much you have offended against a holy God, there is a solution, and that solution is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may have noticed that I have habitually referred to Isaiah as the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah. That wasn't a mistake. I think if you're looking for the good news that is in Christ Jesus, you'll find it in every chapter of Isaiah. Now let me turn you to a chapter which indeed will be well known to you. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It's not the children of Israel who have suffered doubly. It's the Son of God. We begin at chapter 40, the great passage which speak about the suffering servant. And of all those passages that speak about the suffering servant, none is clearer and none is more moving than this description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Battered, bruised, wounded for us. And yet there is still more, because God is always better than we can imagine. Drop your eyes down to the 11th verse. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I want you to picture this, what is being told us here in Scripture. That the Lord Jesus looks upon everything that we have just read from chapter 53, being despised and rejected, even to the point that he calls out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. He sees it all laid out before him in the plan of his Father. He sees the agony and the sorrow and the distress. He sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied. I will do this for my people. I will do it for them. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, the one whom thou hast taught us to address as Father, we come to thee with all our various needs and the burdens that are laid upon our hearts, that we would thank thee that even this day thy Spirit would write upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, comfort ye, my people. Bless, O God, the preaching of thy word. May it truly have been both bold and clear, and above all to thy glory. For this we would ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.